Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Our text this week brings us to the Gospel of John. As we started this season of Epiphany, actually 3 weeks ago now, we talked about baptism. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago now. We talked about the baptism of Jesus. For Jesus, it served as this transition in his life. We know the birth narrative, right? We rehearse that every year at Christmas time, and we do so with joy, and that's the reason for the lights, and that's the reason for the Christmas trees, and the whole world participates with it. I love it. It's like this sneaky thing that we've done, that we've sold them on Christmas, and they're celebrating Jesus, and some people don't even know it, and it's wonderful. And yet, we only have one little tiny snippet of Jesus' life from those early moments of his life all the way through until his baptism. And baptism served as this transition point from his private life of growing up into his more public life and ministry. Very quickly after that moment and after that event, in each of the Gospels, we find Jesus calling people around him and inviting people to join him. Some he encouraged to change their lives. Some he challenged to be fishers of men. They used to be fishers of fish. And he says, I want you to be fishers of men. Today, our text from John chapter 1 examines one of those callings. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 1, or if you have devices, you can point them in that direction. Today, I'll be reading from John chapter 1, starting in verse 43 and reading to the end. For those of you who are willing and able, out of respect for the reading of God's word, I invite you to stand as I read today from John chapter 1, starting in verse 43 from the Common English Bible. The next day, Jesus wanted to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, Joseph's son from Nazareth." Nathanael responded, "Can anything from Nazareth be good?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about him, "Here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And verse 51, "I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth on the human one." This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. There's quite a vast difference in life when you're traveling between freeway traveling and highway traveling. Many of you know this, especially when you're traveling someplace new, right? You've got the roadmap out, you've got the course set, the destination dialed in. But it's just different. One of the things that is especially different in a lot of places is what you can learn about a town as you approach it. When you're on the freeway, you get all this info. They come on happy little blue signs on the side of the road, right? How many exits sometimes? It tells you where gas can be found, which is sometimes important when you're on a road trip, which brands of gas are available there, and which exits you can take to find those brands of gas, where to eat, and which fast food places are there, hotels, parks, hospitals, etc., right? You like get all this information just as you're traveling down the freeway at 65 or 70 or 80, and hopefully not over 85, maybe 87. Highways, most of the time, you don't get a whole lot. You don't get much. Most of the time, you get nothing. Now, I have to pause here and say, truly, generations that come after me will never really know what this is like. How come? Because of the cell phone, right? You can find all that information on the cell phone. Google knows everything and where everything is and is available nearly everywhere. Driving along when 50% or more of the people in the vehicle are hungry, plus one of the parents because they have the veto votes, right? Out comes the phone. What are the choices? What are the options? How many miles away are there? Oh, I don't like that. Let's pick somewhere else. It's usually me saying that. How much time is that? I mean, my phone tells me how much time it's going to add to the route, and is it worth it? We pick a stop, add the stop, and voila, there it is. So boring compared to how it used to be, right? The truth is, it's really kind of convenient, and it's really kind of wonderful. I grew up in Ontario, Oregon, so it's like the closest town to us in Oregon, because you just follow the freeway and boom, there it is after you cross the river. For some reason, my mom and my stepdad kind of fell in love with the Oregon coast. The part of the Oregon coast that they loved was due east, Florence, Oregon. So if you draw a line kind of straight west from Ontario, you go through Eugene, and then there's a road that goes to the coast through Eugene, and it's Florence, Oregon. The thing was, my stepdad had work connections all up and down Highway 20, which is that road that drives across the middle of the wasteland desert of Oregon before you get to the Cascade Mountains and it starts to turn green. So whenever we would make this trip, it was always drive west across the desert. Always. Have you been through Burns? And then Bend? And then usually north to Sisters and then to Eugene? After that, it gets green, and we head straight over to Florence, Oregon. Eventually, you learn that route and what to expect along the way. But as you're making a drive like that, and you come up to a town, you never really know what you're going to get. You get that little green sign that says, entering somewhere. And sometimes you're kind of surprised. Whoa, look what this town has. Look what's here. And sometimes you start looking around and it says, thanks for visiting as you're driving out of town. And the speed limit picks back up. Sometimes we do that with places. Sometimes we do that with places. We get these preconceptions of what we might encounter or what we might see as we enter a town. What's going to be here and what will we encounter and what services might be available in town or stops might we be able to make? Nathaniel did that a little bit in this story. In this story of encountering Jesus, we find Nathaniel had a town that he didn't really expect much to come out of. A little town called Nazareth. Do you have one of those small towns that you like to pick on in your mind? Growing up in Ontario, we did have one. It was called Vail, Oregon. When we lived in Centralia, there was this tiny little dot on the map called PL. It's just this little tiny dot. And as I read the story about Nathaniel, and as I read about what his expectations were for this city of Nazareth, he had written off this place. Nazareth? Really? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, It's like a hole in the wall. There's nothing there. Just a few huts, just a few people. One of the most beautiful parts of this story is the space that Nathaniel allows, even though he has this preconception of what good can come from Nazareth. What if there was an alternate ending? Nathaniel says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Anything from Nazareth be good? And Philip's like, hey, you know, come and see. And Nathaniel's like, nah, I'm busy. I don't want to. I'm not interested. Hard pass. And he walked away. There are several things that I notice in this story of Philip and Nathaniel and Jesus calling them on this day. The first is, there was this preconceived idea of Jesus just based on where Jesus came from. We live in a world today in 2024, I have to get used to saying that. We live in the world today in 2024 where there's a lot of preconceived ideas about Jesus and the people who worship Jesus. And that's me. And that's you. And those preconceived ideas can interfere with our reception of the gospel, with our reception of what God wants to say to us, with the reception of what God wants to communicate to the world today, with God's call, with God's message, with our growth, with what we hear, with what we interpret, with our passion, with that passion of, I want more of you, God. We read the story earlier in the service of Samuel and Eli, and the calling of Samuel. And Samuel heard this voice in the night, and he's hanging out there with Eli in the temple, and the only person there that could have had a voice and that he was listening for was old Eli. Samuel, Samuel. And he hopped out of bed and said, what is it? His preconceived idea was there was only one other voice to be listening for. And three times went to Eli. And thankfully, there was someone older and wiser in his life who said, next time it happens, I want you to stop. I want you to listen and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Here's the potentially frightening thing. If I'm worried about one thing, when I think about these preconceived ideas that the world has about Jesus and Jesus' followers, here's the one thing that sometimes worries me. I'm part of forming the preconceptions of others in the world today. That whatever preconceptions people have, whatever impressions people have of Jesus and the people who follow Jesus, I participate in that forming of those preconceptions each and every day. Well, I'm sitting in the basketball stands or on the soccer sidelines. I'm part of forming those opinions. When I'm waiting in line at Walmart or at the pharmacy or McDonald's or Joann's, I'm helping form, or at the DMV, I'm helping form those opinions. Hearing good news, hearing bad news, winning the game or losing it in each and every situation, I and you contribute to forming the preconception of others, of what they think about Jesus and the people who worship Jesus in this world in which we live. In our sphere of influence, the people that we know, the people who watch us and live near us, live around us, people that we know. We are Nazareth in this story. We are Nazareth. Do the people who see us ask, The people who see me say, how could anything good come from Nazareth? I seek to live a life that leaves an impression of hopefulness, of joy, of passion, of people who cry out, I want more of you, God. Let the other stuff fall away. Allow it to be taken away, but give me more of you. Make me into the man that you want me to be. The second thing we see in this narrative from John's gospel is this, that even though those preconceived ideas exist, even though Nathanael said, Nazareth, really, could anything good come from that place? The second thing I notice is this, preconceived ideas are not insurmountable. They're not indestructible or permanent or immovable or rock solid or steady or static. Nathanael breaks through his. Nathanael says, okay. Nathanael responds to the invitation. Here's what I notice is Philip's response. Philip's response isn't like an argument. The 18 reasons why, no, really, he's okay. You should see what Jesus did. He didn't defend Jesus. He didn't say all the things that Jesus had done and all the things that he had witnessed. Here's what I notice in the story about Philip. It's the invitation. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. I was talking to Debbie a couple of weeks ago, and I'll tell you, one of the privileges that we have of serving a body, serving a church community, is to care for families in the moments of their darkest hours, when they're saying goodbye to a loved one. And that day when we were holding Betty's funeral, and Mother Nature said, oh, I think the ground needs to be covered with a bunch of white stuff. I was talking to her son, and he said, she would have loved this. She loved the snow. This is a perfect tribute to her. But I was worried about the parking lot. I was terrified. I mean, there was so much snow. That crew of people that you saw cleared every square foot of the parking lot, of the paved parking lot, in about 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And I was like, that's what people need to come and see about the people of Christ. I don't know how 10 or 12 people had time and a shovel and they all showed up. I don't know how. I mean, I know what we did. We sent a text message to a bunch of people. Our list isn't quite updated. We got some replies back. Who is this? Who? Did somebody I know die? Like, what's going on? Because we had mentioned that there was a funeral, a memorial service. I felt bad a little bit about that part. We had to follow up with a few people. I wish people could come and see what the body of Christ does for each other. And we were floored that day. We were in tears over the responsiveness of the body of Christ. And as I prepared this story, I was like, come and see what the body of Christ is really all about and caring for one another. We really don't know much about Nathanael. The other three Gospels don't even mention him in their lists of disciples who followed Jesus. But John seems to focus on him, at least in this story, about his responsiveness, even though he hesitated, even though he wasn't sure about Jesus, even though he wasn't impressed at all with his resume that he came from Nazareth. What we do know is that he was the first skeptic to come to Jesus to watch him face to face, to give him a chance, and was the first skeptic to say, I think it's worth it to follow this man. How, by the invitation of a friend, come and see what it's like. Don't trust the resume. Don't base it on where he comes from or his past or anything else. I think we need those words today as we talk to people about Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. Finally, Jesus does something remarkable, incredible, as Nathanael responds to Philip's invitation to come and see Jesus. In some ways, it seems like a trick, a parlor trick, or some sort of precognition. I want to hop into the story and want to know why and how all this happened. How did Jesus know this, and why the fig tree? What is this all about? I actually spent time like reading through the chapter. Is there another instance where the fig tree is mentioned, and was he walking by and maybe saw the fig tree? Where was it? What's the significance of a fig tree? And yet as I struggled to unlock the meaning, I realized that the meaning was sitting right there in front of me all along. As we come to Jesus, even in our skepticism, even in our questions, even in our wondering, I don't know about these folks from Nazareth. Jesus sees us right where we're at, right in the struggle that we're in, right in the joy that we're experiencing in this moment. As we come to Jesus, wherever we are in our lives, Jesus sees us. And Jesus sees our fig trees that we're sitting under today. It got me thinking, what are our fig trees? What are our fig trees that we're caught underneath in our moments today? Are we sitting under the fig trees of bills that aren't being met? Sitting under the fig trees of broken and estranged relationships, under the fig trees of the best years of our lives, or maybe the toughest years of our lives, under the fig tree of grief over losing the person nearest and dearest to us. God sees us there. God sees us there. Under those fig trees, even before we come to seek him. Amen? Even before we've started that journey, even before someone's made that invitation to us, God sees us there. That's what God does. That's what we believe about God, that God's not waiting for us, saying, you take the first step and I'll be there for you. He chooses us first. And that's how he's chosen to interact with his sons and daughters. It's in this revelation that Nathanael is won over. Somehow in knowing that he was seen, in knowing that Jesus saw him even before Nathanael came, even before Philip made that invitation, Nathanael is won over. The skeptic is now a believer. But Jesus challenges him in that moment too. He doesn't leave him alone. Is that really what it took? Did you really need me to say, I saw you under the fig tree? I think Jesus knew we're not all going to experience that. That's not going to be our story. We're not going to have someone say, I saw where you were, with a physical voice and an audible voice to them. Like Jesus tells us that as we come to him. But he says this, you'll see greater things than knowing about where you were at. Greater things than knowing about the fig tree. And then he offers this promise in 51. Heaven will open up. Angels will go up to heaven and down to earth, it says, on the human one. This metaphor is a little odd and a little interesting. The human one is a term in this translation often used for Messiah, for Jesus Christ. That on Jesus Christ, you'll see angels going up and coming down from heaven. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, it might remind you of a vision that Jacob had in Genesis. Genesis chapter 28, there was this structure that stretched from earth to heaven. And the Bible says it was filled with God's messengers ascending and descending on it. What did Jacob do in that place? It says Jacob made an altar at the place because it was important. It was important to remember this vision that Jacob had been given by God, that God would interact with us, that God would know us, that God would not forget us, and God would be there for us. And Jacob said, I'm going to create an altar at this place to remember what I saw here. Remember the vision that I was given. Why is that important? Because it is the place where heaven meets earth, where sacred meets secular, where divine and common come together and know and are known by one another. And here in the Gospel of John, as reported by Christ himself, in for the Gospel of John, this is the place where heaven and earth meet, where Jesus showed up. That in the person of Jesus Christ, that place is fulfilled for the people of God. The place where heaven and earth come together. The coolest thing about verse 51, where he talks about this intersection of the sacred and the secular, of the divine and the human, the coolest thing about it, we can't even read in our English texts. There are a number of things about the Greek, translating Greek into English and into other languages as well, that you can't really see and you can't really discern. But when John's gospel says, I assure you that you will see, in verse 51, I assure you that you will see heaven open, God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth. That word you in there is plural. That in that moment, as John is recounting what Jesus is saying to Nathanael, that it's a plural you. It's meant for not only Nathanael, but also for Philip. And not only for Nathanael and Philip, but also you and me. That in this moment, as John describes people choosing to follow Jesus Christ, he says, for those that follow him, not only is it about me seeing you under the fig tree, Nathanael, it's about knowing the access that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. That through Christ, you will see heaven and earth come together in a beautiful intersection point in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we worship. That's why we gather. That's why we are the church together that worships Jesus Christ. As we close our service today, we're going to close with a song that'll be played and will be sung. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up and prepare to close us with a song today. Christ's invitation to us today is the same one that was given to Nathanael back in that day. Three simple words: come and see. You see, some of us, and I say us because I include myself in this group, some of us, we can live in Skepticville sometimes. It's not a small town on the map. It's a small town maybe up here. I'm not sure. Some of us live there convinced that sometimes not much good could come from all this religion stuff. Now, I'm the pastor, so some of you may want to take that survey now. I'm not sure. Sometimes I'm convinced that not much good could come from all of this. Even people who've gone to church for years, people who are committed, faithful. There's others who've fought and stayed away for years. The thing that keeps bringing me back to hope and to grace and to love is the invitation. Come and see. Come and see the people of God. You remind me every week that Jesus wants to change us. Jesus invites us into amazing, beautiful spaces. I didn't like canceling last week because I didn't get to see your faces. I didn't get your hugs. But there's no greater testimony to the world than the people of God. When we love well, when we reach out with the very love of Christ that we've experienced in our lives. Come and see Jesus. Philip says, come and see Jesus. See what I did, Jesus says. See what I see in you. The cool thing about Jesus when Nathanael comes is what he speaks, the truth that he speaks into Nathanael's life, even as he was skeptical. And Nathanael, it was this genuine Israelite within whom he sees no deceit. God sees the best in us, even when we're still skeptics. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close with a word of song. Lord, today we gather in your name, so grateful and thankful for what you do in our lives. And today I'm grateful that for those who respond to your invitation to come and see, have the opportunity to have their lives changed. I pray that that would be our message. I pray that we would speak those words. For I know that as we gather together in your name as the body of Christ, that there is a powerful witness that we can give when we just say, come and see. Come and see what it's like. I'm grateful today for this reminder. May it stir in us this week. May it bug us and bother us today and throughout this week as we live our lives, as we go to work, as we head to school, as we stay busy with the things that occupy our time. May we remember this story of Philip and Nathanael and the powerful nature of what it's like to come and to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a promise today. I invite those who are willing and able, would you please stand to receive a benediction this morning? We have this tradition in our church of just kind of holding out our hands to remind ourselves that this is a prayer that we receive, a prayer of sending today. Praise be to Christ who seeks us all, even before we respond to him, even as we sit skeptically under our own fig trees. His invitation to us is simple. Come and see, but that which he wants to do in us is astounding. May we respond to that invitation and do exactly as we are invited to do. Come and see. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us. And have a great week.